before you, that you would be continually bringing us to repentance. And Father, that you would be lifting up your marvel, your greatness, your holiness. As we sang and thought of you in the first few songs as Creator, that we belong to you as your creation, and Lord, that we've sinned against you, and how great and kind you are to be our Savior. So, Father, I pray that you are working in our hearts the desire to know you more, to pursue you, that you'd be working in our hearts a greater desire to glorify you in all that we say and do, because we love you. And so we are so grateful for the love that you've shown to us. So bless us now. Apply these things to our hearts. I thank you. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. One accusation that is commonly charged against the gospel of grace, the gospel of forgiveness, is the idea that Christianity allows a person to be forgiven by God for their sins and yet continue on in the same lifestyle that they had lived before they came to know Christ, and that they can continue on in the wretched things that they had always done and get away with it. That they can go on sinning freely and not worry about eternal consequences and the wrath of God, because they're forgiven. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what true Christianity is? Can we be forgiven for our sins to just continue living in those sins as we did before we were forgiven? There's a teaching that has been propagated that has watered down the gospel, watered down the gospel's call to repentance and the lordship of Christ and the work of the Spirit in the true believer's life. And it's come to be called easy believism. But just because that is taught out there, and just because people say that's what the Bible teaches, that doesn't mean that is what the Bible teaches. That doesn't mean that that is what is true. So what is true? What is true Christianity? I'm not going to get this quote exactly right. I couldn't find it. But I know Paul Washer, he talks about when someone comes and they're all excited and they say, I have a new relationship with God. I have a new relationship with God. And he said his response very often is, okay, great. But do you have a new relationship with sin? Because if you don't have a new relationship with sin, you don't have a new relationship with God. And what is he talking about in that? What does he mean by that? Is he saying that we have to have a new relationship with sin if we have a new relationship with God, in that once we have this relationship with God, we don't sin anymore? That there is no sin in us at all? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. Clearly, if you know any of his teachings, if you read any of his books, that's not what he's saying. And that's not what we're going to see here as we read 1 John. Well, does he mean that we don't struggle with sin? Yeah, there might be occasion where we're caught off guard and we fall flat on our face, but we don't really struggle and wrestle with sin. We're not, torn about sin and led towards it ever. No, that's not what he's saying either. But what he means is, as he has put it, that we now hate what we used to love. And now we love what we once hated. We hate our sin. We don't want it. Even as we struggle with it and are tempted and feel those tuggings of desires towards it, we don't want our sin. We hate our sin, and we want to seek to see sin die in us. We now love holiness. We love the things of God, as we are in a right relationship with God, as we love God who first loved us. And so as we think on what is taught here in 1 John along these lines, as we read those who were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord, and they recorded what they saw, what they heard, what they had seen with their own eyes, what they perceived, and what they touched with their own hands, as we look specifically for us today at what John has said, that if we really are Christians in a right relationship with God through Christ, it means something about our lives. It means something about how we live. And so let's look to 1 John. Last week we saw the message proclaimed that concerned the message of Christ, that which was from the beginning, that which John and the other apostles had seen and heard and touched and perceived. This was the message they proclaimed so that their hearers would have fellowship with them. All of them, the apostles and their hearers who received their message, that they would all have fellowship together, and that their fellowship together would be a fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so now as we come to verse 5, we see that what John talks about here in verses 5 through 10 is the message that they heard from Jesus and that was proclaimed to John's readers. And so we look, and as we think about this, we think of the big picture, the big idea here in this passage, that John wants his readers to walk in the light, not in darkness. And then walking in the light to live in such a way that demonstrates they are in a right relationship with God. And notice here that it does not say to live in such a way so that we can have a right relationship with God. For we do nothing in of ourselves to bring ourselves into a right relationship with God. But if we do already have a right relationship with God, then it will show in how we live. Living is not the means to have a right relationship with God, for God's standard, God who is holy, His standard is too high for us. His standard is moral perfection. And really, the Bible makes it very clear. Our trouble, our problem, is more than just not being perfect. It's not just that we're imperfect. The problem we have is that we're sinners. That apart from God, we have this sin nature. That we're separated from God in our sin. We're put under His wrath, under condemnation because of our sin. But you know, many believe that true Christianity means being a good person, so that I can earn a right relationship with God. But that's false. True Christianity says I can't be good enough, so I have to trust in Jesus who is good enough for me. Jesus Christ who paid the infinite price of God's wrath for my sin. The price that I could not pay myself, He paid at the cross. And so true Christianity is not living to gain a right relationship with God, but living in response to having been given through faith in Christ a right relationship with God. And if we are indeed those who have fellowship with God, it affects how we live. So let's read our text here for this morning. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, or 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So as John talked about what he proclaimed concerning the word of a message of Christ, of life, here now he begins to fill in what this message consists of, as he says, and this is the message which we heard from Him. It's the message that they heard from Jesus Himself, again conveying His the authority with which he writes, that he didn't speak on his own. But as an eyewitness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he proclaimed to his audience the message that he heard from Christ Himself. And what is that message? God is light. And where there is light, there can't be darkness. Darkness is really nothing more than the absence of light. So basically, John then restates the same thing, but just in a negative way, when he says, in Him there is no darkness at all. If God Himself is light, then in Him must be the furthest extent to where there is no darkness. As emphasized in what he says here, in Him there is no darkness at all. John uses this contrast between light and dark, and I think the context drives what is being pointed out here. What is meant by light and dark? That light consists of what is morally good, what is righteous and pure, what is holy. And therefore, darkness consists of what is immoral, what is impure, what is unjust, what is sinful. Since God is light, everything that stands in contrast, in opposition to who He is, must be darkness. So darkness and light cannot go together. They cannot mix. Where there is one, you cannot have the other. Therefore, if we are in darkness, we cannot have fellowship with God, who is light, who is the very standard of morality, the very standard of righteousness and holiness. And that's the very point John brings up in relationship to this message that God is light, and we see that in the following verses. And so as we think of these following verses, Karen Jobes, in her commentary, comments on verse 6. She says, John begins his teaching that a profession of faith in Christ requires a life that matches it. And as we read that statement, you think, wow, that's a tough statement to take in. That's a tough pill to swallow. That if we make a profession of faith, it requires a life that matches it. You know, that might be tough, but I think as we read verse 6, it's hard to get away from that. Again, look at what verse 6 says. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, John is writing to those who had false teaching divide the church, and he's encouraging those who remained. Very often, false teaching will either lead to licentious living or it will lead to legalism. In this case, it obviously leads to licentious living. And so John, he presents this hypothetical condition as he addresses this. That if we say this, then this is the case. If we claim to know God, to be in a right relationship with God, to have fellowship with Him, yet our lives are characterized by sin, by darkness, that we continue, we go on walking in darkness, then we do not, in actuality, have fellowship with God, who is light. And note, the idea of walking is the idea of what characterizes one's life. What is the consistent practice of one's life? How does one's life continue? As he'll mention walking in the light, that relates then, therefore, to our sanctification, putting off sin more and more, growing in holiness in the process of sanctification. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we don't, then the only conclusion is then that we are lying. What we continue in is not the truth. We don't practice the truth. I mean, because anyone can make a profession of faith, right? Anyone can claim something about themselves and say that it's true, but if we claim it, and yet our lives walk in contradiction towards what we claim, then that claim is a lie. And we don't practice the truth. Again, if God is light, then that only makes sense. If we claim to have fellowship with Him yet walk in darkness, how can we, in actuality, have fellowship with Him? Light and darkness, again, cannot go together. So if we claim to have fellowship with God, how can we harbor sin within us? How can we hold on to our sin and love our sin in unrepentance? Then in verse 7, we have a contrast. So again, John says that if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But on the other hand, claiming to have fellowship with God, if we walk in the light, if we live characterized by striving to be in accordance with His Word in the pursuit of holiness, we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, before in verse 5, we saw that God Himself is the very embodiment of the standard. God is light. And now here we see that not only is He the embodiment of the standard, He upholds the standard in His own character, in Himself, that He is in the light. As we are in the light, then, our lives become more and more holy as He is holy. And then, John says, if this is the case, if we are walking in the light, we can rest assured then that we have fellowship with one another. Now think of how this train of thought's been going. Many commentaries point out that that's a kind of a surprise place to go in all of this, that he's been talking about having fellowship with God. That's the claim, right? If we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, it brings into question our fellowship with God, if we really have it. But if we walk in the light, we then expect him to say we have fellowship with God, right? But that's not what he says. He says we have fellowship with one another. Why does he say that? Well, one, because I think that in this, fellowship with God is implied. Because one, again, as verse 7 is in contrast to verse 6, where verse 6 is the claim of fellowship, yet walking in darkness, in verse 7 there's walking in the light. But also we read in John's prologue in verse 3 that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who received the apostles' message had fellowship with the apostles, and so too with every other believer who receives the apostles' message, all in fellowship together, and our fellowship together is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Because all those who have fellowship, who are in the fellowship, who share in the believing community, has fellowship with God. And everyone who has fellowship with God has fellowship with one another. And so the one who walks in the light shows that he is in the fellowship. The fellowship whose union is with God and the Son. Now some things I think are implied by this. One, we can't say that how we live doesn't matter. Can't say, well, I'm saved, and once saved, always saved, so you know, it doesn't really matter what I do, I'm forgiven. No, I can't say that. God's grace does not give us license to sin. Now, this passage exposes that as a lie. No one can claim that they can just continue to ignore God's word and live in a way that wants nothing to do with God, continuing to love their sin, not seeking, not desiring to see their sin die, and claim then that their life has no bearing on their profession of faith. That it shows whether it's genuine or not. Also, two, I think it says here that we cannot claim that our sin affects no one else but ourselves. He says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And I think the implication there is then if we don't walk in the light, if we walk in darkness, then we're not in that fellowship. There's a broken fellowship. And isn't that the case? Sin harms the fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. You know, you may think you're okay. You say, well, no one knows. And that may be true that no one knows. But what are you doing then? If in private you're holding on to sin, you're loving your sin and cultivating your sin, and so in private living one way, yet in the fellowship you're presenting yourself as something else in another way, aren't you then in a sense lying? Isn't there something you're hiding about yourself that you are putting distance between yourself and the rest of the fellowship? Also, too, if we let sin become deeply seated in us and we let it grow and take hold of us, very often sin will cause us to pull back from others and pull back from the fellowship and isolate ourselves more and more. Because as we love our sin, we don't want others to speak against our sin. We don't want others to hold us accountable. Because as we love it, we want to hold on to it. But sin must be dealt with in us. Even those sins you don't think anyone else knows about. But really think about it. How foolish is that? To think no one else knows about it, and that be your excuse to continue on sinning, because no one else knows. Is it true that no one else knows? No. Who knows? The one who matters most, God, knows. He knows. He's aware. And if we walk in darkness, how do we have fellowship with Him who is light, who is in the light? But if we walk in the light, not only are we in fellowship with other believers, in fellowship with God, but also the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, again, this idea of walking, it's an ongoing idea. And those who walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, or in other words, the sacrifice of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, cleanses us from all sin. And the word here, cleanses, also denotes the idea of an ongoing action. He continues cleansing us. And that has its implications, does it not? That He needs to continue to cleanse us. So clearly, when we're talking about walking in the light, we're not talking about sinlessness. Otherwise, why would we need to be continually cleansed? This cleansing that is based on the saving work of Christ. No, those who walk in the light are not those who do not sin, but those who have their sin dealt with by Jesus. Walking in the light exposes our sins for what they are. And those who walk in the light are those who continue to have Christ's work cleansing them. So don't let anyone tell you that true Christianity means that you think you are better than everyone else. And that if Christianity means that we have this holier-than-thou attitude and we stick up our noses at all the wretched sinners around us. That's not true Christianity. No, true Christianity recognizes our sinfulness before the holy God. It recognizes our condition. Why else would we sing songs that we do? Why would we sing of grace being so amazing? Why would we sing like we just sang before with such grateful hearts, grace that is greater than all our sin? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin, all of it. Past, present, and future, no matter what I've done, where I've come from, His grace is greater than it all. Why do we rejoice so much in that if we think that we are some great and wonderful person that can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? No, that's not Christianity. In true Christianity, sin is not denied or ignored. I mean, look what he says in verse 8. If we say we have no sin. And so again, he's presenting another hypothetical condition here or situation where if we say we have no sin, we make this claim. John says then that means we are self-deceived and the truth is not in us. In other words, he's saying we lie to ourselves. And there are teachings out there that claim that we can make it to sinless perfection. There are teachings out there that say we can come to the point where we no longer sin. I think he's died since then, but it was either him or his brother that's died since. But there, 11 or 12 years ago, I knew a pastor, a retired pastor, out around the Pittsburgh area. And that was exactly what he claimed, that he had reached sinless perfection. And he didn't sin anymore. That teaching is there, and it's wrong. That's not true Christianity. No, the Christian is conscious about his sin. He's awakened to the high moral standard of God, of his holiness, and that we are aware that we infinitely fall short of measuring up to God's standard. Instead of the Christian thinking that they have become perfect, what really happens is the Christian becomes more and more aware of his or her sin and their sinfulness before God. Though we have a standing before God by faith in Christ as holy, as righteous, the practical living out of our lives is not there yet. And though through the Spirit we seek to kill our sin, we seek to put our sin to death, we hate our sin, we pursue holiness, we still never reach that place of sinlessness in this life. But we press on. We press on because though we fight many battles in this life, and though there are times where we fail in this life, we know that the war is won. We know that the day is coming when we will be sinless and perfect. The day when we see Christ in all of his glory. And we'll get into that in 1 John in chapter 3. That we'll be like him when we see him as he is. And so we continue to press on, not in despair, but with great hope of that day when it comes. But it's false teaching that tries to claim that we can be good enough to get to heaven and of ourselves. It's false teaching that claims that we have not broken God's law and earned his wrath. It's false teaching that claims that we can become perfect in this life, in this flesh. True Christianity knows that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And true Christianity knows that we continue to be saved by grace alone. That's the truth of God's word. Now, as we come to the next verse, even though we don't see a conjunction here, like the word but, I still think verse 9 is supposed to stand in contrast to verse 8, just like we saw verse 7 stood in contrast to verse 6. So verse 8 gives this hypothetical condition that if we claim to have no sin, we lie to ourselves. But in contrast to that, verse 9 says if we confess our sin. Again, as opposed to claiming we have no sin, we confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, it says God is faithful and just. And these words, faithful and just, they are descriptive of God. They describe God. So God is faithful and just. And because he is faithful and just, when we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we already said in verse 7 that this cleansing is based in the finished work of Christ. And here in verse 9, we see our forgiveness and our cleansing is based not in our confession, but it's based in that God is faithful and just. So if true Christianity confesses sin, it says we have sin, we're not sinless. If that's true, that we do still have sin, then how does this all fit together that we can walk in the light? How does it fit together that we can have fellowship with God who is light? Well, because I think going through these verses, it shows us what it is to walk in the light. And walking in the light is confessing our sin. In other words, it's dealing with our sin. We don't ignore it or deny it. We don't let it fester and grow to become this deep-seated sin and control in our lives. No, when we sin, we deal with it. We confess it. We turn away from it. We strive to walk in the light. It's true. The evidence that one has ever truly repented is that they continue in repentance. Now, I think it should be noted, too, that here in verse 9, this forgiveness and cleansing is not a forgiveness and cleansing for salvation, again. As if when we sinned, we lost our salvation, and so now we have to confess it to get our salvation back, to be forgiven and cleansed. No, don't misunderstand what's being said here. Those who are truly saved, they are saved, and the eternal consequences of their sin dealt with once for all, having a permanent standing before God in Christ as holy and righteous, in the righteousness, not of our own, but the righteousness of Jesus. So this here, as we confess and it says God forgives and cleanses, again, this is not for eternal salvation, but this is for our daily walk with the Lord. This is about this relationship with God and having fellowship with Him day by day. That there is nothing between Him and I that would hinder our walk with Him. That there is nothing that will give the devil a foothold to cause us to stumble in our walk with Him. And so many have pointed out, and I think they're right, that this is not a judicial forgiveness and cleansing, but it's a parental forgiveness and cleansing. That we have this relationship with Him. And as we seek to continually walk closer with Him day by day, to put off sin more and more day by day, looking to live for Him and walk in the light, this is evidence of salvation. And so if we go through this, if anyone's sitting here and saying, okay, but I do have this deep-seated sin. I do have this sin that I've let take control, at least in some aspect of my life. What do I do? You say, I believe I've trusted in Christ. I believe my sins are forgiven. What do? Repent. Confess that sin. Deal with that sin. Do what you need to do. Expose that sin in order to surrender that area of your life to the work of the Spirit. Trust in the cleansing work and forgiveness of Christ and what He has done to forgive you and free you from sin. So confess your sin. But as we see in verse 10, if instead of confessing our sin, if we say we have not sinned, not only do we lie to ourselves, but we make God out to be a liar. Well, why? Because His word says we are sinners. To deny that, we have sin is to deny the necessity of Christ coming in the flesh, to deny the reason for the cross. Paul Washer, he said this. He said, the cross isn't popular because the cross tells us we are wrong. There is no reason for God to become a man and die in the place of men if we're all right, if we're okay. And so the cross tells me I'm wrong. Also, the cross humbles me. It tells me I cannot save myself. That's why Christianity is the most hated of all religions. Because it tells man, you cannot, God must save you. And that is an affront to our pride. In our pride, we want to say we are good enough. In our pride, we lower God's standard to say we have no sin. But the declaration of God at the cross says otherwise. Many today want to say that Christ's death on the cross was not about sin. It was not about satisfying God's wrath in the place of sinners. But it was just a demonstration of love. That's all it was. It didn't do anything beyond itself, just demonstrated love. But if it doesn't do anything beyond itself, how is that a demonstration of love? That makes no sense. It's insanity. To deny the reason for Christ's death is to deny my need for Christ's death. It's to say I don't have sin because Christ's death was for sin. But what great love it is that Christ would die to save the ungodly, that He would die to save me. Save me from my sins. And that He would save me and continue to demonstrate such love and patience as He keeps me by His grace, as He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. This is true Christianity. Saved by God's grace alone, by the person and work of Christ alone. And since He has saved us, we continue to acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, repent of our sin, pursue holiness as we walk in the light, as we walk in fellowship with other believers, as we all have together fellowship with the living God. That's true Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we can sing of what You have done in Christ, that You have given us grace that is greater than our sin. Grace that is once for all, past, present, and future. And that in Christ we have the hope of being with You for all eternity, the hope of seeing Christ and being like Christ, to know the final consummation of our sin, of our salvation, free from the presence of sin. And so we are grateful, Lord, for what You've done for us. Let it cause us to pursue You more and more. Let it cause us to deepen the fellowship of believers here at North Valley and to be here for one another, pointing each other to You, to depend more and more on You. Let us pursue walking in the light because we want to walk with You. You who are light. You who are in the light. So, Father, I pray that You would grow us more and more into the image of Christ, day by day, in all that we say and do. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.